This morning, if you look at your bulletin, our title this morning is about our vision and becoming a multicultural church. We live in a changing world, and the world is changing rapidly. Today, people are moving from one origin to another, either by migration, meaning people moving to another point and then returning, or immigration, going from one origin, going to a destination and then assimilate there. In America, we have about 45 million immigrants. That's immigration. There's also a refugee crisis. The Evangelical Immigration Table, the top-notch organization that monitors the movement of refugees, says there are about 65 million people who are displaced due to religious persecution, a political crisis, and even war. I was in Canada, and I saw the different faces of people that is changing a very Eurocentric country. In Seattle, I was walking every day to my class, and I would pass by a mosque where people pray there. I was in Minnesota to wed someone about 2 weeks ago, and I passed by a park where I saw women and their daughters fully covered. I thought I was not in the United States of America. Then going to the market, I saw the Hmong people from Vietnam, and some of them are from Burma. According to the Pew Research Center, minorities today comprise about a third of the population in the United States. One third. Now come to think about this. In 33 years, 2050, minorities will account for the first time 56% of the population of the United States of America. The face of the American will change drastically. It will be more mixed, like Tiger Woods, who is a cross between a Thai mom and an African-American father. The face of Christianity as well has changed dramatically. 100 years ago, if you ask this question, what is the face of a Christian? That would be Eurocentric, meaning from Europe, or from Europe coming in the United States or Canada. So we're talking about people who are Caucasian. Why? And most likely an evangelical. What do we mean by that? They could be Presbyterian, they could be Baptist, they could be Lutheran, they could be Episcopalian. Today, 100 years later, if you ask the question, what is the face of a Christian? Most likely, that would be an African, a Latino, or an Asian. That's today, 100 years later. And you look at the bulletin, what Pastor Fred just mentioned, the Assemblies of God has a great deal in contributing to that changing. Can I hear an amen? And most likely a Pentecostal. That means, you know, vibrant worship like the worship we had today. They are probably in Africa, in Latin America, or in Asia, maybe in China and Korea, Philippines, Singapore, and Malaysia. That is amazing. I'd like you to look at this very important table behind me and look at the changes of global Christianity. In the 1900s, look at that. Let's just go at the bottom. When you ask a Christian, that's 83% white and only about 16% non-white. 2005, look at how it has changed dramatically with about white who are about 40% and non-white about 60%. By 2050, that will shift. Non-whites will be about 71%, and whites will be about 21%. That is change. That's happening rapidly. In fact, by 2035, the largest continent we will have the most Christian will be Africa. So the way we look at missions, the way we look at strategy, the way we look at evangelism will drastically change. Many people from these non-white countries are coming up right now. Good writers, good authors, good thinkers. It has changed. The change is enormous, and the church needs to embrace, respond, and be ready for it. Because the fact of the matter, the church remains constant, and it is not changing to what is happening today. Martin Luther King Jr. said that the most segregated time in America is the 11 o'clock Sunday morning service. You will find churches that are still aiming for a monocultural and a monoethnic existence. Pretty much like what Damon John, the owner of the brand name FUBO, which stands for us, by us. Churches that are still for us, run by us. Just drive away and go westward to Arrow Highway, and you will find these churches, a white churches, a Thai church, a Mexican church, an Indonesian church, a Chinese church, and a Korean church, and so on and so forth. We are still pretty much segregated. But we find that in other aspects outside of the church, organization, fan-based, classroom, and the marketplace is pretty much mixed. When you watch a Lakers game, you will find people are not segregated. When you will be watching a Chargers game or a Dodgers game or a Rams, people are mixed. I brought my daughter Megan this week to enroll her to middle school, and we have a flyer that says an invitation to attend a multicultural club. And so is your son's basketball team. And so is your daughter's soccer team or your swimming team, the local grocery store that is run by employees from different backgrounds. And yet, when it comes to Sundays, we revert back to our own culture, to our own people, to our own ethnic background. That is lamentable because the world is changing. And yet we are still here, especially in Northern America, still segregated. Our sermon this morning is about a vision. It's a vision of the future that we as a church, Charisma Life Church, will become a multicultural church. Can you hear an amen with me? And this morning, the passage that we are about to embark in and read and study and decipher is no less than Jesus, who exemplified going outside our comfort zone. So stand with me, and I'd like you to look at the screen and read the Bible. Let's all stand and open our Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to read the story about the Samaritan woman. And some of you will probably say, where's the multicultural dimension of that passage? I'd like to share a very powerful discovery this morning. When I saw this, I was very emotional. The passage I saw and how Jesus taught an important principle of how we should be and ought to be as a church. Let's read all together. The Word of God says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but the disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground of Jacob, where he has given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." This was about a 100-mile walk. That was very long. "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" That parenthesis is very important, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. "Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with me, or rather to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you give this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. last verse, verse 6:15 says, the woman said to him, sir, give me the water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Bow your heads with me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you, God. We just sang a song, Lord, from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue and language to worship you. God, we have a vision. And God, I pray that that vision will take shape. It has been shaping, oh God. Thank you, Father, for the vision of our senior pastor. Thank you, Lord, for our pastoral staff. That is a representation of diversity. God, I pray this morning that you would again inculcate in our hearts what it is and how it is to become a multicultural church. This we ask in your name. Amen. Before you go back to your seat, tell the person, we're going to have a great sermon. Come on. Praise God. So I want to share to you this morning four very important principles how we can be a multicultural church. Let's look at Jesus. The first principle is to look at Jesus as the man. Let's study how he is as a person and the perspective that follows with it. Look at the person of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, 8, a very important doctrine called Christology tells us about who Jesus is, his nature. Let me quote, he says, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This great verse is where we get one of the most important doctrine of Christ, that he is both God, but he is also man. And yet when he was born here on earth, he emptied himself of his being God. The Greek word for this is kenosis. He emptied himself. The apostolic creeds, the Nicene Creed, captures this very important element that declares he was fully God, and yet he was also fully man. The Nicene Creed says, very God of very God, and very man of very man. That leads us to his perspective. Having been given this two nature in one, Jesus has a perspective of not only God, but also understanding man. The perspective is very powerful. A professor of mine by the name of Dr. Sherwood Lingenfelter, he's a missiologist, a brilliant man, and also archaeologist, uses a term describing Jesus, that he was 200% person. What do we mean by that? 100% God, also 100% man. But he said, we also need to be like that as Christians. That we need to be what? 100% man. But at the same time, understand the culture that we are going to reach out. Understand them. Get to know them. And this is what Jesus did. He's an example of that perspective. That is why being a missionary or understanding missions, you prepare to understand the other culture. You need to understand their language, understand their custom, understand their tradition and their worldviews. That is very important. I'm going to make a very important statement. Racism, in its simplest definition, is when one race insists that theirs is a better culture than the other. That's it. Racial issues in its subtle form, like racial discrimination, and its violent form, like genocide, comes from that definition that my culture, my race, is better than yours. That is why Jesus, who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, did not come as a ruler. Did not come as a conqueror. Did not come as a leader. He came as a servant. He was 200%. And that's how we should be as well. Can you hear an amen? To become a cross-cultural church, we need to be 200% Christians. Go out. Understand the person outside of your comfort zone. Outside of your own culture. Go out. Get to know them. Amen? Sometimes the simplest form of that is eating the food of the other culture. Can you hear an amen? when I went to a Southeast Asian tribe that is very isolated, they said, "Pastor, we are so blessed by your sermon. We're going to offer you the best meal." And so we were there, and they offered us goat's eyes. I was looking at my dinner. My dinner was looking at me. Man, they were like golf balls, goat's eyes, big ones. And you know, by the time you eat them, it was crunchy, and you see juices coming out. And every time, you know, I would swallow, ooh. But I have to look at them. And then I gave them noodles, ramen, and they vomited. They did not like it. You know why? Because it was ticklish on their throat. They threw it away. We don't like it. You see that? I think ramen is good, but it's not good for them. They think goat's eyes is good. I had a struggle with it. But we have to be what? 200% Christian. Can you hear an amen? For us to become a multicultural church, we need to be 200% Christians. As missionaries, we should not come as rulers, leaders, and conquerors. Jesus' model was that he became a man. He became a servant. He was a learner. He was a listener. He was an observer. Sometimes it could be stinky food that you're going to be eating. You know, Anthony Bourdain says it very well. He said, "I do believe that barbecue cannot solve world peace, but it is a good beginning." Paul said it vividly. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, "I have made myself a slave to everyone." Here's the 200% Christian. "To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might win some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in their blessings." Amen? Turn to the person next to you and tell that person, be a 200% Christian. Write it down in your bulletin. Write it down in your outline. 200%. 100% yours. 100% the other culture that you are going to reach out. Number two, Jesus, the missionary. You will learn that Jesus went out from his comfort zone. The second principle is that he was a missionary. We learn this from the significance of Samaria. Look at the significance of Samaria. And this is where I'm going to really hammer this. Samaritans and Jews absolutely did not associate with each other. They don't like each other. Their animosity is deeply rooted in their shared painful history. It started when the Assyrians conquered the northern territory. Assyrians were under King Assur. They were like Babylonians. They were part of Turkey. They were part of Iraq and Iran. The Samaritans were a product of those two groups. That became a region where it became a fort of the resistance. And as a result of that, the remnant Jews, the native Jews, during that history, intermingled, intermarried with the Assyrians, and then they colonized Samaria. I'd like to show that map. Because you will find here Judea, you have the capital Jerusalem. Samaria, it's a big block. Now, from Jerusalem to Samaria to Sychar, it's about 110 miles. During that time, we have no cars. That's a long trip. That's like going to another country, in fact. And then you have there Galilee, where Jesus started his ministry among the disciples. His disciples were Galileans. They were fishermen. Now, Samaria is a small region between that, Judea and Galilee. They were different racially speaking, appearance-wise, ethnically speaking. It was a mix. Spiritually speaking, morally speaking, and culturally speaking. They were different, and yet they were there, a block, standing, resisting between Jerusalem and Galilee. Samaria were known, they claimed to, also in history, they put heavy physical obstacles when there was a plan to rebuild the Jerusalem. The Samaritans put a huge block. History tells us that. As a result of that, the Jews hated them. And also the Samaritans claimed that we are the only holy people. They were hybrid. And yet they said, we are the chosen one of God. Why? Because Samaria had some of the artifacts and the holy places, like Jacob's well. Some of the portions of the patriarchs happened in Samaria. And so you have that huge tension. Samaria were known for its rough ethics and rudeness. It became a sanctuary, listen to this, of pagans, infidels, criminals, drifters, and outlaws. As a result of this, Jews traveling from Judea, going to Galilee, would not pass through Samaria. They would not do that. In fact, they would go to westward, called the desert of Sharon, and then maybe take a boat or a raft using Jordan River. Why? They don't want to go to Samaria. They hated each other. So you have a tension. As a result of this, Jews would intentionally avoid this path. But the passage we will read will blow your mind, because Jesus was intentional to be with this people group. Look at verse 3 and then verse 4 is very powerful. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4, now he had to go through where? Not around, not by the River Jordan, not walking on the desert, but had to go through. Remember, Sychar was at the middle. He was there at ground zero of where the racial difference and tension was during that time. Charisma, are you listening? Today, there are social structures we try to avoid. Racial groups that we stereotype and we try to evade. Appearances that we judge. Lifestyles that we label. Neighborhoods that we rather not go through. Let's follow Jesus' example as a missionary. He had to go through Samaria. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That's what being a multicultural church should be. Amen? That we go through intentionally to the people that is not like us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? We don't stop there, friends. Our story has just begun. Jesus went through not just Samaria. He had to go through this famous Samaritan woman who carried a stigma, a reputation in her life. You see, the Jewish indifference against Samaritans ran so deep that included in their Jewish prayer called the Shema, they would pray like this, oh God of Israel, the one and true God, blah, blah, blah. And then at the end, the male-dominated culture would pray like this. They will end this with two lines. God, thank you that I was not born a Gentile. And thank you that you have not created me a woman. And that prayer was intentionally targeted to what group? The Samaritans, precisely. They were the nearest country, racial group. God, thank you. It was like saying, God, thank you, I'm not a Samaritan. Thank you that I'm not a woman. The prayer was made for that. In fact, in AD 65, the Jew made a decree never to marry a Samaritan woman. Listen to this, for she is a perpetual menstruate. Interesting. Now, I have to quote a female scholar because I don't want to offend anyone. This is what she said. Again, my professor, Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil, he said, what this means is that her husband cannot touch her for 365 days because she was seen as filthy and clean and not acceptable. Can you imagine that? The tension ran so deep. They put the Samaritans and the Samaritan women down. No wonder when the disciples came after they brought some groceries, they saw Jesus seating with a Samaritan woman who looked different than them. Said, what are you doing? That's blasphemous. The stigma of the Samaritan woman was stacked against her because of her race and because of her gender. To make matters worse, Her family background was even questionable. She was married, the Bible says, 5 times. And the 6th guy that he is sleeping with is not even her own husband. This Samaritan woman, for all the right reasons, may have a hole in her soul and only wanted to find meaning and esteem and identity and fulfillment in her life. But one man after another robbed her, and she failed in her life. Now look at this. The stigma was so deep, not only among the Jews, but with her own people. Are you following me? Why? Because of her, you know, reputation. There was a stigma. This is a double whammy. Imagine what other wives will tell their husband. Oh, you never talk to that woman. Imagine what mothers will tell their teenage daughters. Don't be like that woman. Imagine what mothers will tell their young daughters. You see that woman who had 5 husbands? Avoid her by all means. Don't be like her. So you have this woman, by her gender, by her race, and by her reputation. What could be her self-image? What could it be her self-esteem and her self-projection? I'm telling you, nothing. To that time, he was the scum of the earth. We actually have a good idea about that. Why? She went there when it was noontime, when the well was empty. This woman, she said, I'm going to go there where nobody will question who I am. And that's where Jesus found her. Can I hear an amen? The power of going out from the comfort zone and reaching to this woman who was at the very bottom at that time. You talk about being a cross-cultural church, this is our example. Amen? And look at the means of Jesus. The first thing that we find is a shift of procedure. Jesus sought this woman. He looked for this woman, tried to find, did not go around Samaria, did not go by the River Jordan, went through at the noonday when she was there isolated from all the public ridicule. Jesus went there and sought this woman. I like the African word for, the Zulu word for hello. It's the word sawubuna. Say it with me, sawubuna. I like it. Kumusta is how are you doing? Americans say hello or what's up? Or how are you doing? And they don't expect you to answer that. Ni hao, annyeong haseyo. But I like sawubuna. You know why? It means I see you. I see your personality. I see your humanity. I see you with dignity. I see you with respect. It's an exceedingly powerful representation that I understand you. And that's where Jesus started. I see you. I respect you. No matter what life threw at you, no matter what label the women in your neighborhood, you know, labeled you, I see you. I respect you. I still follow you. I still respect you. Can I hear an amen? The most hurting thing that we can do to someone is to make that person invisible. One day during Christmas season, there was a rush hour. I had to buy a wrapper for my cousin. That's where we're going to have our Christmas celebration. There were people from different culture, and I was lining up. There was only 2 counters open. I see people. She called them. She ignored me. And it hurt. I have 1,000 reasons. Why would you ignore me? People do that. And sometimes the church will do that. We ignore. One of the most powerful way we ignore is we put this sunglasses. Like when you see your enemy, the person that you don't like, I like it green because it matches my pants, right? You ignore people. You put glasses. It could be a literal sunglasses, but it could be a wall. You ignore someone as if they don't exist. But Jesus saw this woman, looked her in the eye with compassion, and did the unthinkable. Can I hear an amen? I see you. I see you hungry. I see you. I don't ignore you. I see you naked. I see you abused. I see you being judged by your accent. I see you being stereotyped. I see you being called a loser or a fresh off the boat. I care for you. And I see you. Can you hear an amen? That's what it means to become a multicultural church. Can you hear an amen? The word of God says, when he saw the crowds, Matthew says, he was so moved with compassion. Can you hear an amen? See people. Number two, Jesus sat beside this woman. He was willing to spend time. He was willing to understand. He was willing to listen to her. And number three, he spoke to this woman. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. Can you imagine if this would happen today? What would be your judgment when you see Pastor Alan in Starbucks talking to a questionable woman? You know, and maybe with pink hair, with all tattoos all over the body, with fishnet stockings. You're probably going to call and Facebook Live, look at our pastor. This is going to be a scandal. That's Jesus. That's what he did. Can I hear an amen? I remembered watching a Netflix movie. The title of the movie is Cartoon Boxer. And the writer vividly captured the problem with Christians. There was this guy who was preaching a skid row. And then he said, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Open the Bible, spoke the word of God, touch him. And the guy opened his heart, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, the guy said, you know what? I found a diary. I don't read that much. I only have a very poor education. Would you spend some time with me? And the guy said, no, I have to go there and preach the word of God to another person. He did not see him. He did not sit with him. He did not speak with him. Can you hear an amen? Are you listening? Are you following? To be a cross-cultural church, we need to go out and do what Jesus did. Number two, there was a shift of power. This is powerful. The principle of this next verse is staggering. The encounter of Jesus and the Samaritan woman is an extreme and profound comparison. Power is described as the ability to affect and produce change. It is the ability, it is the authority, and it is the influence. Jesus represented that power. He was God. He was King of Kings. He was Lord of Lords. He was the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He was Jewish and he was male. He was dominant. On the other hand, we see this woman. Now here's Jesus on top. You know, and you have this woman from the bottom. She was a Gentile. She was a Samaritan woman, married 5 times and living with a man, not even her own husband. She was hiding from public because of ridicule. You are the God who is the creator. You have a city right there at the bottom. And yet the power shifted when Jesus said, woman, give me a drink. That's powerful. The power shifted. Instead of Jesus being the helper, said, hey, here's water. I'm here. He said, woman, give me something to drink. I am thirsty. Can you imagine the transformation that it implied to the woman? That somebody what? Accepted her. That somebody what? Is willing to forgive her. And somebody is willing to embrace. Can you hear an amen? In fact, she argued, the word of God tells us this in a very powerful way in verse 9. Hey, mister, you are a Jew. He said, I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Here's the paraphrase, or rather the parenthesis. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And yet Jesus shifted the power and told her, give me something to drink. Friends, that is forgiveness. That is unconditional love. That is acceptance. Jesus saw not the sin. He did not see the stigma. He did not see the stereotype. He did not see the label, but only the potential of this woman to become an evangelist for the kingdom of God. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Power has shifted. Globally, even the global Christian map, how right now the global South Christians like Africans and Latin Americans are leading. The largest Pentecostal church today happens to be a Latino in Chicago. It has shifted. Are we willing to follow that shift? Can any man? Hallelujah. Jesus was leading that. He said, woman, give me something to drink. And I close with this. If to become a cross-culture church, we do not only look at Jesus as the man, Jesus as the missionary, Jesus and the means. Let's look at the message. It's a very powerful message. Why are we doing cross-cultural ministry? Number one, because of the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei is a Latin word in theology, which means that each one of us is created in the image of God, valuable in the eyes of God. It is derived from this simple passage in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Can you hear an amen? That means everyone, every color. Can you hear an amen? Every gender. Hallelujah. Every immigrant. Refugee has the Imago Dei. And Jesus saw this woman created in the image of God. But not only that, let me introduce you to the next very important word, the Missio Dei. The Missio Dei is the mission of God. It is the Latin word which means the mission of God. It means because we are created by God. He creates ways. He creates possibilities. He creates situations and leads that situation for man to seek and experience God. This is how it happened. The story of the Samaritan woman is a story that is very trivial. The story is they talk about water. They talk about the well. But that shifted. The Missio Dei suddenly turned into a different water called the living water. And the Missio Dei was accomplished. Look at verse 13 and verse 15 of John chapter 4. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty again. Can you hear amen? They just talk about water. And yet the Missio Dei that has shifted so that God could speak to this woman. He said, I want that water. Can you hear amen? Hallelujah. And it's amazing. The purpose did not end there. The greater mission of God was accomplished by this simple Samaritan woman. Look at verse 39 to verse 42 in John chapter 4. Many of the Samaritans from that town, we're talking about the Samaritan the Jews hated, but through this woman, not the disciples, but through this woman who had an encounter with God, the Bible says, because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. Jesus went there in Samaritan, stayed with them. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. Can I amen? Friends, go out. Why? Because every person has the Imago Dei. And the question is, what can I offer, Pastor Alan? Your story. This woman just shared about a story about the water. And God made a way. God made a crack, a crevice. Through this woman, a whole country, a whole region got saved. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? A woman at the bottom, the scum of the village, was used to reach out the word of God. About 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with a congenital problem I did not even know existed. The doctor said, "We're going to cut you open. You will have major surgery." And I said, "I want to leave." And so I started running, and running became swimming, and swimming became biking. And I joined a club. I was not there to preach the word of God. I was there for health reasons. But I met some people, good people. We talk about life. We talk about our training. But just like the woman, we talk about life and the larger things in life. And some people have their needs, just like the Samaritan woman. I was able to share the word of God. Amen. In one of the many races that I would join, I would stop. He said, "Kuya Alan, Pastor Alan, could you pray for me? We're in a race of Ironman." I would stop by. There was this woman from Northern California, a director of nursing, an NP. She said, "I could not finish. Let me hug you. Let me pray for you." There was this guy who won the Boston, I'm sorry, qualified for the Boston Marathon. He said, "Pastor Alan, pray for me. I'm tired. I could have finished the race." Hug him. Amen. God used the story. I want to show you a picture, because some of those men are actually here in church. Amazing. Look at that. Did you see our jersey? I did not even suggest that. David Bahia suggested that. He said, "We want to represent our church out there." Can you hear an amen? Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Behind it says, where the cross connects us. I have more than 5 people in the race called me. I like that. Where the cross connects us. Amen? Friends, the cross, if it's only unipolar going up, we only have one stick. We only have a stick. But when we have the cross horizontally, we have the cross that connects us. Let us all stand this morning. Amen? Let me close. Pastor Fred, do I have your permission to maybe have a few more minutes to pray? Here's my question this morning. Where is your Samaria? What is the region, the place, and even the people that God is teaching you to reach out? Number two, who is your Samaritan woman? Maybe it's the woman that you know just had a divorce, and she talked to you, and the pain that she's going through. Go out. Amen? What is your story? It could be a simple thing as coffee, cooking, parenting. Let the mission day, hallelujah, hallelujah, carry you, and that conversation lead you to Christ. Bow your heads with me. Let us pray.